to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and a voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
Stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe.
Joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Thank you. Well, tomorrow is Father's Day. Excuse me. And do you know what the biggest problem that fathers have this day and age? Stress. We're all under stress, but fathers are expected to provide and do all kinds of things for the family, and let's face it, we're under stress. This sermon today is for me. I tried to practice it all week long because I have been under a lot of stress. Now, like Paul and his lovely fiance, I have found someone to fill the emptiness of my life. But lo and behold, she lives in Virginia, and she has a job in Virginia. And so I'm trying to unload a house that's been lived in for 7 years and put it all in a 17-foot U-Haul, and this coming Wednesday, hopefully, I will take that to Virginia. Pray for me as I travel, and even more, pray for me that Linda and I can come back to God's country. You know, this is the place. This is the place. People come all the way from Medford just to enjoy this climate. It's wonderful. Good to have you here. Our text is very interesting, and I insisted that it be in the King James because others just kind of wash it down. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor. It's in your bulletin. Let us labor. Let's work hard to enter into that rest. And the first thing that we're talking about is the rest of sleep. And I don't know about you folks, but the more stress I have, the harder it is to get a good night's sleep. And you have to labor to enter into rest. They tell us that you should get about 7 or 8 hours of sleep. You know, it's interesting. If you get more than 8 hours, it's not good for you. If you get less than 7, it's not good for you. The body is very specific. If you lose 3 hours of sleep one night, your immune system is depleted by 50%. It's amazing. We live in an age that is sleep deprived. Probably very few of us here are getting our 7 or 8 hours. You have to plan. You have to work for it. And it is important because if you're not getting enough sleep, you're going to get you have a greater incidence of getting diabetes, high blood pressure, obesity, heart disease. Your memory and your learning goes down. And consequently, your lifespan is decreased. So I have given you some steps, some things that you can work at. First of all, work or exercise in the sunshine. There is something very, very wonderful when the sun hits your retina. And this is the time of year when we are blessed, even in Curry County, with sunshine, right? Say amen. And even Gene is praying for sunshine now. This is a good sign. And when you get outside and you exercise, your body is tired and you'll sleep well, and the serotonin, the sun hits your eye, and the serotonin makes melatonin, and you feel sleepy, and that's great. You want to avoid caffeine. You want to get into a habit. You know, the body loves when you have habits. Go to bed at the same time every night and get up at the same time every morning. That's what the body prefers. Eat a light supper. Sleep in a cool, dark, quiet room. That always helps. Avoid drinking lots of liquid prior to bedtime because, you know, if you drink a lot before you go to bed, you know what's going to happen. You're going to wake up. And I think us older guys, we're allowed to get up once in a night. Read something spiritual before retiring. See, this whole thing about sleeping is the hard drive. You have a hard drive in your brain, and especially when you're under stress. You want to get that hard drive slowed down. And when you start thinking and reading the Bible, Desire of Ages, I've been working on Desire of Ages. It's tremendous. And that gives you a spiritual... It gives your subconscious something spiritual to feed on those 8 hours that you're sleeping. And it's such a blessing. Okay, then there is melatonin. This is a natural hormone, and you can go down here to Fred Meyer and you can buy some of that. And, you know, be careful. You don't want to get in the habit of taking that. But that's a good thing. Turn to Psalms 127:2. This is our society in which we live in. And David says it's vain, it's foolish, it's empty. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. You're burning the candle from both ends. To eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved what? Sleep. Sleep is a gift from God. And so if you wake up in the middle of the night, my time is usually around 3 in the morning. And as you get older, it's harder for you to sleep. Don't jump up and start reading something. You just stay in bed because God might have something that he wants to tell you. And some of the most precious moments that I have had is lying in bed with God talking to me. And you'd be surprised how time flies. And 2 hours talking to the Lord, and sometimes you might doze off, that's okay. But still you feel rested. That's the word. You have rested because you are resting in Jesus. And there is work, things for you to do, and you have them there, and there's more. There's even something from Amazing Facts on the bulletin board. If you want to get into the upper division sleep techniques, it's there on the bulletin board. But the rest of sleep, you got to work to get the most out of your 7 or 8 hours. The Sabbath. And Doug, what does Sabbath actually mean, literally mean? Rest. The word Sabbath means rest. And so you have God giving us this day. And I've already told you what the opposite of rest is. It's not work, it's stress. And they did a study, I think it was Cornell University, many years ago. They had rats. This is before they were so concerned about the welfare of rats. And they used to have these rats in a controlled environment, and they would give them a little shock. And then they would, and the rats didn't seem to mind that. They did all right with the shots. But then they would ring a little bell, and then they would give them the shock. And you know, these poor rats got stressed out. And every time they heard that bell, they knew they were going to get a shock. And these rats got sick. Some of them died. And then they instituted something rather unusual. They gave the rats a time of rest. And it was remarkable how these rats lived longer. They could take the stress of life if there were periods of rest. Would you believe that our Creator has designed us and he knows that we can handle stress if we have a day when the stress can't come? And a lot of people, you know, they make fun of us and they say, well, you know, I can go to church or in Sunday school, but you folks have to rest. You can't work the whole 24 hours. It's a blessing, brothers and sisters. And you know, there are rhythms. Our body is all about rhythm, and there is the circadian rhythm. This is what happens to me when I fly from Virginia to California. It might be 6 o'clock here, but it's 9 o'clock there. It might be 9 o'clock here, but it's 12 o'clock there. And my body is confused because your body is built on a certain time when you sleep. There is also the circumseptum rhythm. Septum, 7, circa, round. So your body is designed every 7 days, it needs a time of rest. It's just built into your bodies. That's the way it is. French Revolution. They said, we're going to go on a decimal system. We're going to have 9 days, and then the 10th day is going to be a day of rest. Did it work? No. 1969, when I first went to Southern Asia Division, the brethren had us go down to Ceylon, Sri Lanka. And the Sri Lankan government was Buddhist, And they said, we're going to go on the decimal system and we're going to have a 10-day system. And they had 9 days, and then the 10th day was a day off. And it was very hard on Seventh-day Adventists. Can you imagine? Your work week is now 10 days instead of 7? Didn't work. Because basically you're fighting against a natural rhythm that's in your body. 6 days shall a man work, and then the 7th he rests. There are things that we have to work at to make the Sabbath a real rest for us. The first one is in Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. There is a rest involved in keeping the Sabbath. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, and what's that word? Rest. Returning and rest. So we're busy, we're going 100 miles an hour all week long. And then on this day, we return to God and we rest. And it says, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. There are many people who will not return to God on the seventh day. Look at Hebrews 4:10. And this is what Joanna read to us, Hebrews 4, and we're looking at verse 10. It says, For he that is entered into his rest, he hath ceased also from his own works as God did from his. And then verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. So we cease from our work. And we labor to cease from our work. And, you know, I don't know what's going on in your mind right now. I don't like boring sermons. I'm walking around here to make sure nobody sleeps. But I can't control what's going on in your head. And you may be thinking about how tall the grass is in your front yard and how you're going to have to take care of that tomorrow. I might be thinking of how I'm going to pack the crystal that belonged to my mother that I'm going to have to cart back to Virginia. Otherwise, I'm going to hear from Linda about that. There's all kinds of things that are going on in our heads that have to do with work. We need to cease from this work. We need to return. We need to be quiet. We need to understand this is where our strength is. And then, this is the one that I like, cast your burdens upon the Lord, Psalms 55, 22. This is a promise. Psalms 55, 22. And I don't know how I am going to get everything done by, actually it's Tuesday morning, Pastor Galvez is going to help me with Doug and some other folks. This is a burden. How do I get everything packed up? Well, you cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And you see, this business of resting is about faith. And it has to do with casting your cares. That's what the Sabbath is all about. You're not supposed to carry these things with you. That's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me. Why should we come to Jesus? Well, it's because we're stressed out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're burdened down with stress, with problems, with things that you can't do. Men, you're not making enough money. Your income isn't matching your expenses. You have problems in your marriage. You have problems with your kids. You have problems with your employer. The Sabbath is the time when you come to Jesus. And not just Sabbath morning with church and Sabbath school. I hope sometime during the day you can just unload. And if you can't find a time during the day, guess what God's going to do? He'll give you some time at night when nobody is around. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's all about faith. And you've heard me preach about this often. But, you know, the English language, I love it. But we really don't have a good verb for faith. The very best word we can come for a verb for faith is believe. And you don't have to look it up, but James 2:19 says, the devils believe. Well, I would hope that our faith is greater than the devil's, wouldn't you? So I'm suggesting that the best verb for faith is rest. And where do I get that? Do I have scripture? Yes, I just happen to have one in Mark 4. Here's Jesus, Sea of Galilee. There's a big storm going on, and the disciples are really stressed out. Mark 4:37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now, what's that word? Full. What happens when a boat is full with water, Ernie? It sinks. This is an incredible story. This ship is sinking. And Jesus was in the hinder part, the stern of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're all going down. Don't you care? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And his reaction to them and their fear and their work is, he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no, what's that word? Faith. And the point is, unless you have faith in Jesus, a relationship of resting on him, you will never experience what he has for you. You can't rest unless you have faith. Here's the disciples. They've blown it because they didn't have faith. The less faith you have, the more work you have to do, the more stress you're going to encompass, the more agony you're going to go through in life, when actually it's just easy. You have a relationship of faith. And what is that is? That's resting in the arms of Jesus. That's casting your cares upon him. That's saying to him, Lord, I can't possibly do this task. And I arrived here May 28, and I looked at the house full of stuff. And, you know, you don't own things. Have you noticed that? Things own you. And I never would have been able to escape out of that house if it hadn't been for this church and the rummage sale. Thank you very much. And the books, oh, I think a conservative estimate would be 30 boxes of books. Downstairs, next to the fellowship hall, there's a big room with lots of tables there. There's still good books there. I just brought some down this morning. And I'm sharing part of myself with you. You know, cannibals, when Uncle Joe died, you had to eat Uncle Joe. Well, we as Adventists, we're vegetarians. If you want something of Charles Schultz, just go down there and take some of his books. They're free. Free books. But I was so stressed out this week and the last two or three weeks. And I said, Lord, how can I preach this sermon? I feel like a hypocrite. I'm stressing out here. And he just kind of calmed me down, and I'm working my way through this situation. Laboring to enter into this rest and to believe. Philippians 4:13, we know what it is. I can do how much? I can do all things through Christ. I can take that house that's full of junk, and I can get rid of it. I made two trips to the transfer station yesterday. You know, they know me. They know exactly how much to charge my station wagon. I can do all things. And then go on a little further, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply how much of our needs? All of our needs, according to his riches and glory. The rest of faith. Now, this last rest I'm really excited about. I've never heard anybody preach on this. I've never read anything about this. This is an original thought, maybe, perhaps. Genesis 2:2, what does it mean when God rested on the seventh day? Was he tired? Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. I think that this is the rest of satisfaction. That's done. And you know, every day, he says it was good. He was satisfied with that day's work. And after the whole 6 days, he rests because he's satisfied with what he has done. The rest of satisfaction, we can experience this too when we allow God to meet our needs. I love Psalms 116. It's a dangerous verse because if you look at verse 12, 116 verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Whenever the Lord blesses me really good, giving me a really wonderful wife, I'm going, okay, Lord, now what do you want me to do? So that's verse 12. But look at, in particular, verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. This is the rest of satisfaction. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Whenever our needs are met completely and we are just so happy, we are so satisfied, that's a rest. That's a rest. And then we have this very fascinating text, Hebrews 4:9. And you know, I've wondered about this, and I think from this sermon I finally caught on what this text means. Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I always like the margin of the King James, which says, there remaineth a keeping of a Sabbath. And so I've kind of talked and thought about that has to do with the seventh-day Sabbath. But now I think it also has to do with a period of satisfaction for us. And this is in the future. There remaineth. We have a rest of satisfaction that we haven't experienced yet. And I like that. I like the idea of being a Seventh-day Adventist because we believe that truth is progressive. Proverbs 4:18, sorry, another text there for our man upstairs. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. Truth is progressive, and so is the rest of satisfaction. And have you ever wondered what satisfies God? Where is the rest of satisfaction that God is looking for? Found a very interesting text, Isaiah 66. Very interesting text, Isaiah 66, where we can find out what satisfies God. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Where is the place where God can find the rest of satisfaction? Verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even to him that is of a poor, of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God looks at us, and when we have a conversion experience that day, God says, sacrifice wasn't in vain. I sent my son down there to die on the cross. It wasn't on vain. Look, here's a person who's just given his heart to the Lord. He's just given his heart to me again. He's surrendered. He's humble. That's where God gets his rest. And isn't it amazing that you and I have that ability to give God the rest of satisfaction? But when we're proud and when we're resistant and when we say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with God and spiritual things, God is not at rest. His Holy Spirit is striving, fighting with us, wearing us down until finally we will say, okay, Lord, I surrender to you. God's rest of satisfaction is found when we have that converted heart. And, you know, the purpose of our whole life should be continual surrender to him. Now, ultimate rest of satisfaction only after the recreation of this world. 2 Peter 3, none of us can experience complete satisfaction. The angels, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, none of us. There's some things that have to be dealt with. And this is found in 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, converted, yes. Looking for Jesus to come, yes. And isn't it amazing what's happening in the world today? Brothers and sisters, we are at the brink of economic collapse. And Linda's worried whether I'll even be able to get from here to there in the next couple of weeks. We are this close, and yet we just go along. And God says, the end is near. But verse 11, we need to be converted. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Are we stressed out about this? No, because this is pointing to the time when ultimate satisfaction will be ours. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what kind of a heaven? New heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Sin causes stress. Righteousness causes rest. If you don't get anything out of the sermon, just remember that. Sin causes stress. Righteousness brings you rest. And so, first of all, this world has to be wiped out, wiped clean, recycled, thrown it into the fiery, I was going to use the H word. I'm not going to use the H word. I'll just say the fires that destroy this earth and the heavens. And then finally, we get down to the time of satisfaction. Revelation 21 is all about the rest of satisfaction. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Okay, we just read about that, how they got passed away. They got toasted, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is very important. This is rest. This is rest for God. It's rest for us. The tabernacle of God is with men. God's going to hang out with us through eternity. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Is there going to be a place of hell? And you know, the people who believe in an eternally burning hell, they still don't know where it is. Some people believe it's in the center of this earth and Satan is kind of an elevator operator. You can't have burning hell. You can't have people being tortured and incinerated and in pain because there's no rest. There's no rest for anyone if that's going on. And then you have verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more, or what's the P word there? Pain. You can't have sinners being going through agony in hell because it says there's no pain. There's no pain for the wicked because the wicked have been sent to nirvana. You don't know what nirvana is. In Hinduism and Buddhism, that is the eternal state of nothingness. The Bible says that the sinners are gone. There's nothing left of them. They've perished. John 3:16, they have perished. They no longer exist. So there's no pain. The former things are passed away. God enjoys the rest of satisfaction. We enjoy the rest of satisfaction. Okay, we found the labor that we need to do to get a good night's rest, the labor we need to do to have a real Sabbath, a Sabbath day, the rest we need to have for faith. I'm still struggling with this, but I'll make it. I know God's going to do it. You know, yesterday I said, Lord, you know, wouldn't it be nice when I preach this sermon about satisfaction that you did something to satisfy me? I said, that would be nice. You know what he did? He sent me a physical therapist from Crescent City. He knows Jerry Huther. And he bought my huge, heavy dining room table. Praise the Lord. I said, thank you, Lord. I have satisfaction now for the Sabbath. Rest of satisfaction. Is there labor to enter into this? You bet there is. Psalms 37, verse 7. If you don't have this text underlined in your Bible, you're in big trouble. Psalms 37, verse 7. It's okay to mark in your Bibles, okay? I give you permission. And Bob Beagle says, okay. We can rest. Yes, okay. You can underline in your Bibles. Rest in the Lord and wait. What? What's the P word? Patiently. We have to be patient for this time of rest, this Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Are we going to get it now? No. You may get little sip. You get little snapshots of it every 7 days. But basically, it's something going on in the future. And then Psalm 16, verse 8. A lot of Psalm 16, especially the last few verses, applies to Jesus, but I think that some of it also applies to us. And it's talking about a relationship of faith with Jesus, because he says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. That is a relationship of faith and rest. Why have we put the Lord always before us? Because unless we do, we're stressed out of our heads. We can't take it. But if he's with us, we have rest. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I won't even be stressed because I have that rest. I added stress there. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, and my flesh shall also rest in, what's that word? Hope. We can hope. We need to be patient, and we need to be filled with hope. And then, you know, if some of us don't make it before Jesus comes, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We don't know whether we're going to be around when Jesus comes. None of us know. But we are patient, and we have the blessed hope. This business of going through all of Elizabeth's things is really, really hard work. And going through pictures, I've never really understood this pain. And you know, I love Elizabeth. She was a very unique person. And she was classy and fancy. And I suppose it's a good thing. The Lord picked Linda out for me, and he says, okay, you've had the classy, the fancy lady. Now you're going to have the one who's going to help you unload your truck when you get to Virginia. But still, I love Elizabeth. And I will always love her. And so, when I put her box of ashes in the ground, and the mortuary people said, what do you want on your headstone? If you say, you can save money if you put your name down there too. And I thought that was a good idea. Now I don't know what I'm going to do because I've never seen a headstone with tree with one man and two ladies. You know, I don't know how to work that one out. But when I was trying to figure out what to say on the headstone, you know, Elizabeth Schultz and Elizabeth Dameron Schultz, and then, you know, when she was born, when she died, and you'll go down there, and Loma Linda Montecito, you know, you'll see L. Charles Schultz born, but there's no death date because I'm still around. But I wanted something there on the headstone. What am I going to say? From Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what I put. And that's what our life is all about. You know, we're just pilgrims here on this earth, muddling our way through. If you have Jesus, you've got rest. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have rest. But while we are here in this place, I hope that each one of us can see the time when we will be in heaven. And read the last few paragraphs of Great Controversy. The Great Controversy is ended. You and I are there. And we look back on the times and the troubles that we had here in Brookings, and they're nothing, absolutely nothing. Our hope is in the second coming of Jesus. And may God bless this congregation and Pastor Galvez. Thank you for letting him pack the truck for me Tuesday morning. That means a lot to me. But pray for your pastor. And remember that we just have a short time here before Jesus comes, and then we will all be in heaven. That just happens to be our closing hymn when we all get to heaven. 633. Dear Father, we know that even more than our desire to see you is your desire to see us. And we long for this time. We long for this time of rest, of complete rest and satisfaction. The great controversy between Christ and Satan is over. Jesus has won, and we, the saints, will inherit the kingdom, the dominion that has been set aside for us. We will enjoy our inheritance, and we will look back on these times of stress and trial and just shake our heads and say, it was so simple. Why didn't we catch it? Dear Father, bring home the fact that we need you every day. Moment by moment, every single second of the day, it can be a time of stress or it can be a time of rest. May we experience this rest not just on the Sabbath, but may it be a principle of our lives that we want to include you in every act. Bless this congregation. Be with Pastor and Mrs. Galvez and Isabella. May this church continue to shine forth the glory of the soon coming of Jesus. I pray that you will help each one of us to recognize that we have been put on this earth for a purpose, to bring glory and honor to your name. We long to give you rest each day as we surrender our hearts and lives to us. May your Holy Spirit keep us in the hollow of your hand, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.